You have another soloist. She's never sung a solo before. Thank you, Sydney. So, just to set the record straight, several of you have commented. Somebody even asked me if I had a haircut. That's kind of like when I say to people, I'm doing so-and-so's funeral. Oh, did he die? But to set the record straight, I went for a haircut the other day, and they were having a two-for-one special. I was all by myself, and I didn't want to waste the money, so I took both haircuts. Yay, see? Oh, I'm glad to see you this morning. We're in the midst of a doctrinal study, looking at things that we believe and why we believe them. We've already looked at the doctrine of the Scripture. We spent 3 weeks looking at the nature of God and who He is and why He is and how He relates to us. Today we're going to talk about man. We're going to look at the doctrine of man. I think it's important for us to realize at the very beginning that the Bible centers on God and not on man. We need to understand that. I think one of the most common mistakes that people make regarding the Scripture is that they think it's nothing more than an instruction book for mankind to tell us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And that's not at all true. You see, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. And the only way that we can understand man is by understanding God. In Genesis 1:27, the Scripture tells us how we got here and who we are. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, we've been following along with the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our confessional statement on biblical doctrine. And I want to read to you what that says about man this morning. Man is the special creation of God made in His own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of His creation. This gift of gender is thus a part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into His holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in His own image. And in that Christ died for man, therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. I want to talk about three things this morning. I want to talk about how man came to be. I want to talk about the nature of man. Then I want to talk about what this knowledge calls us to do in response. As we get started, I want to mention a little bit about the most common myth concerning the origin of man, and that would be the theory, and remember I said theory of evolution. You probably already know that in 1859, Charles Darwin published his book called The Origin of the Species. And in that book, he kind of set forth his theory as to how the human race came into being. I will tell you that Darwin offered no explanation about the origin of anything. He offered a theory about the evolution of species. In other words, Darwin did nothing to explain how the first matter or the first living organism came into being. All he did was try to tell people that from that first living organism, whatever it was, wherever it was, whenever it was, over millions and billions of years, it evolved into man. Not only could he not prove where life began or that original species began, he could not prove his evolutionary theory. Now, as believers, we work off of a worldview that there is a God and that he created all things and he intervenes in time and space, and sometimes he does that in very miraculous ways as he relates to mankind. We also believe that mankind is God's supreme creation, the crowning glory of his work. The Darwin view is agnostic at best, and atheistic more likely. You understand that agnostics believe that you cannot tell whether there is or is not a God, and atheists just believe that there isn't one. And so secular reasoning refuses to recognize the truth that is set before us in nature itself. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, when he says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Paul is talking about what we have talked about in recent weeks as general revelation, the revelation that God has made to mankind through the creative process and through nature itself. Now, as a Christian, we should welcome scientific discovery. Because the truth of the matter is, the more that we have learned through the decades and through the centuries about our universe, the more we see the fingerprints of God in everything that we look at. The Darwins look at it from the theory and the position of atheism, and the Christians have a position to look at it too. We look at it and we work from a worldview where God is, and that not only is God a being, but he is the creator of all that is. Every time we see a sunset, every time we see a bird fly, every time we hear a newborn baby, we are reminded about God and his creative power and his love for his universe and for his people. We not only rely, though, on general revelation, but we also rely on God himself to reveal to us through special revelation more and more of himself. And that's the scripture. And in his special revelation, he not only tells us more and more about who he is, but he tells us about who we are and how we got here, how we came to be. You know, at the end of the day, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. There is absolutely nothing in nature that supports or proves evolution. But everything in nature points to the existence of the living God. Every word of God is true. Nothing that Darwin has written has ever been proven true. Human history and archaeological finds do nothing but to continue to support the scriptural record and to prove the truth that is contained in these pages. So scripture gives us straightforward, gives us clear, gives us total affirmation about the origin of humanity. We just read the verse, or maybe we didn't, but we should have. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So, here we have it. Evolution says that mankind is nothing more than an animal. A highly developed animal at that, but the biblical record is somewhat different. The biblical record says that God created man in his own image, and since God created man in his own image, each individual human being has worth and value. I want you to understand that man is not an accident. You got that? Now, guys, that goes all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. They were not an accident. But it also goes to those unplanned pregnancies. If God is the creator of humanity and if God gives human life, then there's no accident. We may have not planned it that way. We may think there would be a better way, but it was not an accident. God had to be involved. Mankind, I just like this. You know, Darwin thinks we started as some kind of microscopic thing that slithered through the pond scum and, you know, just ended up being you. The Bible says that mankind was placed in the garden as a full functioning adult. Not even as a tiny human infant, but as a full functioning adult placed on earth to rule it and to subdue it, and that he was made in the image of God, and that being made in the image of God, he was far above all of the other created beings. I know sometimes we have to question some of that, but it's true nonetheless. Sometimes we try to act more like created beings than the other animals than we do God. But that's not how he created us to be. So we know how we got here. Who are we? Who are we? Let's look at human nature and our fallen state. The book of Genesis tells us that in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and they were two individuals, one man and one woman, and it says that he created them in his own image. So what does being created in the image of God mean? Does it mean that we look like him? Richard, I hope not. It means that while we're not exactly like him, when God created us, he gave us some of his very own characteristics and qualities. For example, we are created to be persons. This means that each one of us has our own individual, specific personality. We are created to have intimate personal relationships one with the other. Mankind, just like God, can know others and be known by others. And in this way, we have been created in the image of God. Secondly, we have been created to be eternal beings. I want you to grab this. We have been created to be eternal beings. The Bible teaches us that God has put eternity in our very own hearts. In the New Testament, we read about the resurrection, and it teaches us that some will be resurrected to eternal life in the presence of God the Father, and others will be resurrected to eternal damnation. Nobody, once they are born, ever ceases to exist. We simply will exist in a different form. It's like going down the road in an automobile and the car dies. Do you die with it? No. You get out and you start going on in another form, in another way of transportation. When our body dies, we keep on living in a different form and in a different realm. We're created to be eternal. The dogs and the cats and the bears and the wolves and the birds and the fish and the whales, all of that stuff have bodies. And they all have life in them. But none of them have eternal souls in them. Of all that God has created, only humanity has been given an eternal soul. And in that way, we have been created in the image of the living, eternal God. Thirdly, we've been created in God's image with certain physical aspects. I know that God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like we have. But he has given us certain physical things that enable us to be like him. For example, we have eyes to see. Now we know that God sees all things. In our finite selves, we see some things, not all things. But like God, we have eyes to see. The Bible teaches us that he hears all things. And he has given us ears that we can hear some things. The Bible teaches about the hand of God at work in various different situations and how God works. And he has given us hands to work with. So in our physical self, we see that the truth of us being created in the image of God is reinforced. We are created in God's moral image. We are creatures that are morally accountable to God for our actions. You got that? We have built within us an inner sense of right and wrong. And I want you to know that that sets us apart from every other living being on the planet. We have that sense of right and wrong, and it separates us from the animals who merely respond from fear of punishment or for reward. C.S. Lewis calls this moral sense of right and wrong that we have within us, he calls it our oughtness. We know what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. I think he's got something there. Of all of God's creation. Only man was given the ability and given the choice by God to obey or disobey God. We're the only beings that have that. God says, this is what I want you to do. You have a choice to do it or not. God says, this is what I don't want you to do. You have a choice to do it or not. Nobody else. The wild animals, the birds, the fish, the dogs, the cats, no other domesticated animal, no other wild animals have the ability to morally reason out and rationalize things like man can. We're the only ones that can do that. And so in this way, we are created in the image of God. We are created to rule. God told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the world. He gave them the power and the ability to rule over the world. Do you understand, and this may be bigger than all of our understanding, but do you understand that before the fall in the Garden of Eden, all of nature was under Adam's authority and rule? All of it. He was in charge of everything. He was in charge of all the animals. He was in charge of the weather conditions. He was in charge of all of it. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, nature rebelled against humanity and has been in that state of rebellion ever since. In all of these ways, guys, we reflect and we possess the image of God. And this has to have a profound impact on how we as Christians view every other human being there is. Guys, we are known as people that oppose some things. That's true. We do. We oppose abortion because God is the giver of life of every single child from the very moment of conception. At the moment of conception, that child is created in the image of God and has dignity and has worth. Let me share with you something that just is completely foreign, completely boggles my mind. If there's a young lady that is pregnant, verifiably pregnant, and I shoot and kill her, I'm charged with 2 counts of first degree murder. But if the day before that baby's due to be delivered, she decides to abort it, she can go to a clinic and have doctors kill that baby while it's still inside of her, and that's legal. It may be legal in the United States, but it's not legal in God's court, and it never will be. We oppose homosexuality because God created male and female. He didn't create 2 men. He didn't create 2 women. From the very beginning, God designed and defined the gender roles. He designed exactly what men were supposed to be doing and what women we're supposed to be doing, male and female. We oppose euthanasia because all people, regardless of age, regardless of physical or moral capacity, mental capacity, have dignity and worth. Now, the theory of evolution, I'm going to come back to that, is more than a simple theory about where humanity came from. You see, the theory of evolution is rooted and grounded in a philosophy that seeks nothing less than the denial of the existence of the living God. The evolutionist says man is merely an animal, perhaps more highly evolved than others, but an animal. And if that is so, if we are here by chance, then there's nothing more than naturalism and materialism. So that means there's no God. And man is free to follow his own instincts. After all, he's just doing what comes natural. But what we have to understand is what comes natural to men now is not what came natural to men when God created us. What comes natural to men now is sin, because of the fallen state that humanity is in. But that would say just doing what comes natural. You see, evolution has a moral side to it. It's not just about creation. And the moral side to evolution is the dark side. It champions a theory known as the survival of the fittest. You ever hear of that? Sure you do. Naturalists use it all the time, especially when they're describing the animal kingdom. The survival of the fittest. That means they live in a world of natural selection. That means that only the fittest of a species survives. That means that only the fittest of the species should survive. And that anything less than being the fittest or the top of the line should be done away with. That means that there's no room for handicapped children. And there's no room for old and feeble senior adults. This is part of the reason we ought to, as Christians, avoid and oppose the theory of evolution being taught in our school systems as fact. We, as human beings, are uniquely and personally and lovingly formed by a personal God. And he formed us for his pleasure. And each of us, by our very existence, is of great worth to our Creator. We've been made in his image. We're not made in the image of a baboon. We're not made in the image of a tadpole. And we're not made in the image of some microscopic pond scum. We've been made by God in the image of God. But not only were we created in God's image, in the beginning, we were created without sin. Wow. Just think about that. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in perfection, in the perfection of God's paradise, created on earth. They were morally innocent. They had no sin. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, Genesis 3 goes on to tell us how Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted the woman, and how Adam and Eve both yielded to temptation and ate the forbidden fruit, willingly, and get this, willingly and knowingly disobeying and defying God's law. They had the ability to choose between obeying God or disobeying Him, and of their own free will, they chose to disobey. It wasn't an accident. They weren't forced. They made a willful decision. Now, Adam began what has become the most popular defense in all of history. It has held, that defense has held since the very beginning of the fall of mankind, and it's perpetrated day after day after day after day. "It's not my fault. That woman you gave me made me do it." And so we see a videotape of three thugs beating up a young woman in the street and leaving her for dead. And we take the video evidence to court, and the judge says, "How do you plead?" And they said, "Not guilty." And through the trial process, there's all of these explanations why it's not their fault. They willingly, knowingly chose to disobey God's law. Through their sin, sickness, and death came into the world, and the entire earth became hostile to humanity. Earthquakes didn't exist. Hurricanes, tornadoes, didn't exist. The earth was created to be an ideal environment for humanity. And it became hostile to us because of sin. Once Adam and Eve sinned, all of their descendants came under the condemnation of sin. This means, guys, that you and I and every other human being that was ever born has been, since then, has been born with a sinful nature. Now that means this. We're not only sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Paul writes about that in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The only exception to this truth was Jesus Christ, who was born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. While we were created in the image of God, and part of that meant that a man was initially without sin, when Adam sinned against God, his sin not only separated him and his wife from God, but all of their descendants. I'm glad that's not the end of the story. I'm glad it doesn't end there. You see, God, in His great love, created us to be in fellowship with Him, to live with Him, and to live for His glory. And He desired that relationship to be restored so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins by placing our trust and our faith in Him and what He did at Calvary, then we can have forgiveness of sin and once again be in fellowship with God the Father. So, we know all of this. What should we do about it? What are we to do about it? Well, first of all, we need to live in relationship with our Creator. I was with a man the other day, a fellow that I'm with frequently. And he said, you know, I used to go to church all the time when I was younger. He's about my age, not quite, but about my age. Said, I used to go to church all the time when I was younger. But because of the work I did and the things I've seen, I lost my faith. I don't want to have anything to do with God if He's even there. I don't even like Him if He's even there. We need to understand this truth of who we are and who God is. And as a result of that, we should live in a relationship with our Creator. The greatest truth that we should ever know is that we are sinners and that God loves us and we need His grace in our lives. On our own, without God's grace and His giving of Himself and sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way we can be in fellowship with Him. And guys, I don't want to exist if I can't be in fellowship with God. But the sad part about that is I can't stop existing because He created me as an eternal being. And I'm going to either exist in an eternal relationship with Him, or I'm going to exist eternally in complete anguish. God said that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He invites us. He invites each one of us. He invites every one of us to freely receive His gift of salvation, His forgiveness, His eternal life. All we have to do is to embrace and accept that gift. And He's offering to you right now. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not only should we live in relationship with our Creator, but we should live in accordance with our Creator's purpose. You go plant you an orange tree in your backyard, and what are you expecting from that orange tree? Grapes? Don't think so. Hummingbirds? No, not them either. You're expecting oranges. That's the purpose of the tree. It's been planted there. It's been put there. It's been tended to. You're expecting oranges. And God put you here, created in His image, to have a relationship with you and to have for you to have a relationship with Him. And we ought to live in accordance with His created purpose. I want to tell you, God didn't need you. Didn't need me either. Still doesn't. But if we were to read Isaiah 43:7, we would learn that He created us for His own glory. Our purpose then is not to glorify ourselves. Our purpose then is not to satisfy our greatest wants and desires. Our purpose is to live in a way that will glorify and honor the living God who has created us, who has loved us, who has embraced us, who has given of his own son for us. We were created for his glory, and our greatest joy and our greatest peace and our greatest sense of fulfillment is only going to be found in our relationship with God as we are honoring and glorifying him with the way that we live. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Because that's why you're here. We ought to live in accordance with our Creator's principles. This means allowing God's truth to govern our actions, our thoughts, our lives. Christians are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We ought to be demonstrating to the world around us the love and grace of Jesus Christ through who we are, what we say, and what we do. The world around us ought to somehow be able to see Jesus Christ in and through us so that they will know that he is real, so that they will know that what the Bible says about him is true, so that they will look at us and see how blessed and how God is working in our lives, and so that they will too desire to come to Jesus. And finally, then we ought to live to advance his rule and his reign. This means making the kingdom of God and his righteousness the central and the dominant focus of our lives. This means telling others about Jesus. This means allowing them to see him alive and working in our lives. So I have a question for you. Have you come to terms with your own sinful nature? Have you come to Jesus confessing your sin and asking for his forgiveness and acknowledging his selfless sacrifice at Calvary and his resurrection and triumph over sin, death, and hell? In other words, have you heard the words of Jesus and been born again? Have you said, God, I'm a sinner. I've always been a sinner. And except you do something in my life, I always will be a lost sinner bound for hell. God, I believe you love me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on a cross for me. And I want you to receive me and to cleanse me of my sin and allow me to be a part of your family. Amen. When you come to that place, the Bible says that instantaneously, the Holy Spirit works to regenerate new life in you, to give you a new birth, to make you an eternal child of God. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for not making us like an old cow or slithering snake, or even a vicious alligator. But thank you for giving us the qualities and characteristics to enable us to relate to you and to enable us to respond as you seek to relate to us. And so, God, I pray today that there's not one person in this place that would leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. If there's one here today, God, that hasn't made that decision, I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking strong to him or her, and that they will yield their sinful life and confess their need for Jesus. for the believer in this place today, God. I pray that we're seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.